Intro, October 11th, Dr. Roy DeBrin.
Will you join me now as we read responsively our call to worship? God's Spirit is ever present in and around us. Let not clouds of depression or anger or guilt keep the awareness of God's Spirit from us. Come, Holy Spirit, into our being. Come, let us worship God for all we're worth and for all God's worth. Join me in the fellowship of prayer. Loving God, high above us, yet deep within us, we worship you. We pray that in this hour, the light of the Holy Spirit would illumine us. The presence of Jesus Christ would comfort us, and the love of God would strengthen us. We have come to this time for no other purpose than to worship you. We acknowledge your worth. We are grateful for our worth before you. We exclaim your worthiness. We open ourselves to your revelation through all that is said and sung and done here. Be real to us as we worship you in spirit and in truth through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Our lesson this morning from the Old Testament comes from Psalm 87, the 87th Psalm. He has set his foundation on the holy mountain. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are said of you, O city of God. I will record Rahab and Babylon among those who acknowledge me. Philistia, too, and Tyre, along with Cush, and will say, "This one was born in Zion." Indeed, of Zion it will be said, "This one and that one were born in her." And the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will write in the register of the peoples, "This one was born in Zion." As they make music, they will sing, "All my fountains are in you." And from the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, 1 through 4, Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'"
All of us, at one time or another, perhaps as recently as yesterday, or even today, have tackled some problem, faced some obstacle, set some goal, or dreamed some dream that was highly improbable as far as producing a positive outcome. Improbable is the word, not impossible. Nothing is impossible, but there are a lot of things improbable. That is, they're likely not to happen. And I suppose life's improbabilities stem from a couple of reasons. I think sometimes we set unreasonable goals or dream unreasonable dreams. For example, I might say I'd like to be a millionaire by this time next week. I would like that. It's not impossible. Highly unlikely. I think, however, rather than our setting unreasonable goals or dreaming dreams that are too big, more of life's improbabilities are a result of limited faith or effort on our part. We don't believe strongly enough, or we don't try hard enough. As an observer of human nature, I judge that more improbabilities exist because of the latter than the former. Not trying hard enough rather than not believing enough. All of us have faced frustration and failure of life's improbabilities in many areas. We know what it means not to be able to accomplish something we want to do or need to do. The wide world of sports calls it the agony of defeat. And all of us have tasted that agony. What do we do about it? How do we deal with life's improbabilities so that we handle them rather than letting them manhandle us? Well, one thing we can do is turn to God's Word and seek the help it offers. And as with all of our concerns and problems, we find that it indeed offers some help. One place it does is in an encounter between Jesus and Simon Peter. In Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, which is a classical study in accomplishing the improbable. That's what I want to speak to you about this morning, accomplishing the improbable. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 from the Revised Standard Version. While the people pressed upon him, Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had ceased speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out," or launch out, "into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great shoal of fish. And as their nets were breaking, they beckoned to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the catch of fish which they had taken. And also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. Henceforth you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. When Simon Peter obeyed the Lord, the results were astonishing. There's no other way to describe it. In fact, that's the word the text uses. They were astonished, which means they were consumed with awe at what had happened. This was a miracle. But a miracle uses a parable. And a parable teaches one main point. The point of this miracle is that faithful, obedient dedication results in the ability to accomplish the improbable. Now, I think that's a lesson I need to learn. It's a lesson that may be helpful to some of you as well. I want us to draw from this text truths to help us be more faithful, to help us be more obedient to Jesus Christ, to accomplish our improbabilities, to reach our goals, whatever they may be, to fulfill our dreams, and ultimately to succeed for God. How do we do this? Well, to begin with, accomplishing the improbable calls for us to try and try and try again, even when we don't want to. Try again, even when we don't feel like it. This is what Jesus called on Simon Peter to do. When Jesus got into the boat to preach, the fishermen were through. They were washing their nets. Nighttime was the time to fish in Galilee. And Peter and James and John and the others who assisted them had fished all night and had caught nothing. All of us who are fishermen know that frustration. You can hear the frustration in Simon Peter's answer when Jesus told him to launch out and let down the nets one more time. "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing." I can almost see him turning to his assistant and saying, "Why doesn't he just preach and leave the fishing to us?" Can you feel that sense of frustration? "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing." But Jesus said, "Launch out. Try one more time. Don't give up. Don't be defeated. Try again." Simon Peter didn't want to. He didn't feel like it. But he did. And you can hear now the faith, at least the beginning of obedience, in his voice when he says, "Nevertheless, at your word, we'll try again." Oh, there are so many things here we need to see. We need to see faith. Simon Peter was frustrated and tired. He was limited in his understanding. But at the word of Jesus, he launched out in faith, not really expecting the miracle he got. Obedient faith is always rewarded. We give up too easily. We must learn to launch out in faith, to try again when we don't want to, when we don't feel like it. Try again, trusting Jesus for the outcome. We need to see here the willingness to take a risk. Do you know the expression, "Nothing ventured, nothing gained"? Faith is a venture. It's a risk. It's trying when things seem improbable. It's taking a risk, but a risk with limited liability. And the limit of the liability is that God is in charge. The outcome is in God's hands, not our own. Listen. If we only do what's safe and what's seen, where's the faith? We need to see here that trying when we don't want to can turn failure and frustration into victory. We tried. We failed. Try again. I don't feel like it. Try again anyway. I don't want to. Come on. Try again. Victory. When my son, Brian, was 6 and 7 and 8, that little tow-headed boy had a toy named Boppo the Clown. It was one of those inflatables. It was as tall as he was. Had a figure of a clown painted on it and a big red bulbous nose. You could punch Boppo in the nose and he would squeak. It had a double bottom in it filled with sand. You could knock him down and he would come right back up into place. Rebound again. You could jump on Boppo and kick him and hit him and roll him around the floor. And when you got through, he would always return to the upright position. Boppo the Clown may be a symbol for the indomitable Christian spirit. It's no sin to be knocked down. It may be a sin if we stay down, if we give up, if we don't try and try again, even when we don't feel like it. Listen, my friends, failure is going to knock you down. Grief is going to bowl you over. Sin is going to tempt you where you're most vulnerable. Satan is going to attack you with debilitating deception. Depression will dig at you, boredom will burden you, and problems will press you down. But Jesus Christ says to you and to me today, get up, try again, launch out into the deep, put down the net, don't give up. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. We can accomplish what seems to our human perception improbable. We can never do it if we quit. Only if we keep on trying. I want you to see, too, that doing what's difficult calls for turning awe into action. Simon Peter recognized the miracle he'd seen. It led to absolute astonishment, to awe, to reverence. Look at his response. I know there are some who would say, well, this wasn't really a miracle. Jesus just saw a school of fish swimming and said, cast your net over there. And that wasn't Simon Peter's understanding of what happened. He fell down on his knees before Jesus and said, Lord, I'm not even worthy to be in your presence. Sinful man. He recognized that act of divinity he had seen that day. It was a miracle. And in the presence of such awesome power, Simon Peter and those with him were astonished. But Jesus hadn't performed the miracle to evoke awe. He did it to inspire action. He was building his kingdom and he needed kingdom builders. He would turn a bunch of ordinary fishers of fish into fishers of people and set them loose in a sea of sin to cast nets of concern and draw people to salvation. He turned ordinary people into extraordinary disciples who began the improbable task of evangelizing the world for Jesus Christ. And their mission is still our mission. Until it's accomplished, and it hasn't been yet, we can't just sit and worship. We must get to the work of building God's kingdom. Sometimes I think we Southern Baptists particularly are guilty of having what I call a Glorietta Rocky Mountain High mentality or a Ridgecrest religion.
We live from peak to peak, from mountaintop to mountaintop. And let me tell you, there are a lot of downslopes and a lot of needs in the valleys between those mountaintops. Even a seminary education is not a perpetual chapel service. There are a lot of Greek verbs to be parsed and Hebrew vocabulary to be learned and homiletics to be practiced. There's a lot of work to be done. It's not enough just to love Jesus and to pray earnestly. We have to roll up our sleeves and get to work. It's only when we do that that we turn our awe of God's awesome personhood and power into action, the action of doing God's work and building God's kingdom. The motto of the pessimist is, it can't be done. The motto of the optimist is, it can be done. May our motto be, I just did it, or I'm working on it. Christianity demands action. It's the only way to accomplish anything. Get up and get busy and stay busy. There are too many lazy people in the church. There are too many lazy ministers. Turn your awe into action. It's the only way to get God's work done. Accomplishing the improbable ultimately calls for total surrender to Jesus Christ. Now I want to tell you how Simon Peter and James and John and the others did the marvelous things they did with their lives. It's in verse 11. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. They surrendered themselves to Jesus Christ. I don't find any reservation here. I don't see any conditions. There are no holdouts. They left everything and followed him. Accomplishing what we need to do for God calls for total surrender to Jesus Christ. Nothing else will do. Nothing less will do than total surrender to Jesus Christ. And if you're willing, he is able. And together, we can do the tasks that must be done. Here and now and then and there and ultimately hereafter. It was in 1873 that Dwight L. Moody, that improbable evangelist, heard Henry Varley, a British evangelist, say those words at a prayer meeting in Dublin, Ireland. The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and in and through a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to God. Later, when Moody and Varley met again, and Moody reminded him of that statement, Varley didn't even remember saying it, but Moody remembered. He says of his voyage back to America after preaching in England, as I crossed the wide Atlantic, the boards of the deck were engraved with those words. And when I reached Chicago, the very paving stone seemed marked with them. The result, Moody decided to be that man. And look at what God did with such an improbable person. But I suggest to you this morning that the world still has yet to see what God can do through a person, in a person, and with a person who is totally committed and consecrated to God. Will it be you? Will it be me? Could be. The only way I can do what I need to do, or you can do what you need to do, is to be committed to Jesus Christ. We can accomplish what we need to accomplish and what God would have us to do. No matter how improbable, we can First, we must determine to never give up. To get busy and do something, for doing nothing will get us nowhere. To surrender our lives to Jesus Christ completely. This is what the Lord wants from us. This is what we all desire. And be assured that faithful, obedient dedication results in accomplishing the improbable. Even with such improbable servants as you and I.